Will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel by John and chapter 13? The Gospel by John and chapter 13. Verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. And God will bless the reading of this precious word. When John comes to chapter 13, he's actually going to draw for us four pictures, or give to us a fourfold portrait of the Lord Jesus, who has come from God, but now he's going back to God. And so we notice the chapter was split into four parts, and each part will give to us a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 11 verses, we have the portrait of the stooping Lord. And then from verse number 12 through to verse number 20, is the portrait of the teaching Christ. And then from verse number 21 through to verse number 30, is another portrait, but this time it's the troubled Savior. And the remainder of the chapter is taken up with the portrait of the glorified Son of Man. The stooping Lord, the teaching Christ, the troubled Savior, the glorified Son of Man. As we look at the first section, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing how he served. When you look at the second section, we're not looking now, we're listening, and we're listening to the Lord hearing what he has to say. When we come to the third section, it's not looking nor listening, it's learning as we just behold the troubled Savior. And last but not least, when we come to the last section of the chapter, we're not looking, and we're not listening, and we're not learning. We're just now loving one another in response to the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Out of the three persons, out of the 12 persons present with the Lord Jesus Christ here in this chapter, we have three that are identified for us beyond all shadow of doubt. First of all, we have Peter. He comes very strongly into the picture, and it's Peter and his presumption. And then John comes into the picture, but it's John and the place that he occupies on the breast of the Savior. And then we have Judas, and he comes into the picture, but it's the perversion of Judas, Satan having put it into his heart that he should betray the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice as you read through the chapter, it's very interesting to see how a chapter commences and how it concludes. We just notice for a moment that it opens out with this tremendous truth of the Lord Jesus and his love. And so the chapter opens with the divine love of the Lord Jesus Christ embracing those whom he calls his own. And here we have divine love that is ceaseless, divine love that is unchanging, a divine love that's embracing his own people. You notice how it concludes? It concludes like this in verse number 35. Is now human love. For the disciples are commanded by the Lord Jesus to embrace one another in response to the love of Christ to them. And by this, says the Lord Jesus, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Let's look at one or two things that we have time for tonight. But we look first of all at these 11 verses that open up the chapter for us. And behold the stooping Lord. See the Lord Jesus, he opens this particular part of his conversation with the disciples before he goes back to God, by intimating that his return to the Father is imminent. But before he leaves his own, he explains to them that he knows all things. And so John is going to record for us the three things in particular that the Lord Jesus Christ has knowledge of. You notice in verse number 1, Jesus knew that his hour was come. The expression his hour occurs 10 times in this gospel. You have 5 times when he says his hour was not come. And then you have 5 times when he says his hour was come. And it all begins in chapter 12 in verse number 23. The very hour which the Father himself had marked out in that great calendar of eternal purpose. When the Lord Jesus Christ should depart out of this world, having come into it, and return unto the Father. And the Lord Jesus, he knew that his hour was come. What an hour. What a tremendous hour that was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew it had come. But then in verse 3, he knew something else. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Well, let's look at the three things in particular that's linked with this knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He knows that he has all authority, first of all, for all things are given into his hand by the Father. Then you notice, secondly, there is the fullness of deity that he is conscious of, that he had come from God. And then, of course, in the same verse, he also has before him the glory of his destiny because he's going to God. And the Lord Jesus, he knew all things in relation to authority and deity and destiny. We have to move down to verse 11 before we get the third aspect of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he knew who it was that should betray him. The disciples discerned not who the traitor was. But all the while the Lord Jesus Christ knew who it was that should betray him. But it never altered for one moment the ministry that he was about to fulfill in relation to those who are now gathered with him. And so verse number 4, we read, he riseth from supper. Out of the immensity of his knowledge and activated by his unceasing and unchanging love, the Lord Jesus, he riseth from supper. And you do what I do with your Bible, don't you? You just ask yourself the question, why? Why did he rise from supper? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he discerned there was a need among the company that were with him at the table. Those who were with him at the table were not sensitive to any need whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ was, and he was the one who was prepared, who was ready to rise from supper and minister to the need of those who were sitting with him at the table. Any one of them could have done it. But not one of them did it. And if I say to you tonight, there is always need among the people of God. You've got need. I have need. The problem with us, we're not prepared to rise and meet the need. The need in this case was the matter of defilement of the feet. All of them could have risen up from supper and washed one another's feet, but none of them did it. The Lord discerned the need, and he was ready. He was willing. He was prepared. He would do it. And sensing that need, the Lord Jesus, he rose from the table. Notice again, won't you, he laid aside his garments in verse number 4. When he came from God, he divested himself of the outward glory attendant upon recognized deity and took upon him the form of a servant. So what you have in John 13 in verse number 4 is really the practical illustration of the great doctrinal truth of Philippians chapter 2. And at the table he lays aside his garment, and in humility and grace he will minister unto his own. He will meet the present need. How will he do it? He takes a towel and girds himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he adorns himself with the insignia of a slave. And assuming the guise of an Oriental servant, he shows that the service of God is neither for personal advancement and is never carried out in a spirit of pride. Can I just stop again? Why do we serve God? Well, I presume you do serve God, don't you? If you don't, there's something radically wrong with your Christian life. The old preachers were right, you know, although some of my Scottish friends disagree with them. But we'll forgive them. We are saved to serve. But some say, oh no. Worship comes before service. Have you never read John's Gospel, chapter 12? Martha served. Lazarus sat. Mary anointed. They all served. The highest point of the service was the anointing carried out by Mary. But it was all service. And we've all been saved to serve. And if we are serving, are we serving God for personal advancement? Well, I come a long way, I suppose. The years have ticked away. When I first used to come to Northampton, my hair was a different colour. And I doubt very much whether I wore glasses in those days when we met in the community centre in the good old days, as they used to say. You know, you learn as you come along the pathway of life in the school of God. There's always a great danger when it comes to serving God publicly that we do it for personal advancement. And we do it in a spirit of pride. God forbid we should ever do that. But if we have done it, then we need to come into the presence of God and get those things adjusted. The Lord never served like that. But taking on upon him the guise of an Oriental slave, and taking that long linen cloth, he bound it around his waist, leaving a long end to use as a towel. And he will wash his disciples' feet. I am among you, he says, on one occasion, as one that serveth. And says the Apostle Paul, as he reflects with the Ephesian elders, who wept when they knew that they would see his face no more, he says, look, I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You don't think that was just pious words, do you? You will remember, won't you, the Apostle's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But he says, I'm the least of the apostles and I'm not meet to be called an apostle. But when you come to Ephesians chapter 3, he comes lower still. Says the great Apostle Paul, I am less than the least of all saints. He really did serve God with humility of mind. That's the only way to be successful in the service of God, if I might use such a word, in Northampton. But then you see, the Lord did serve for results. And Paul served for results. But it was with all humility of mind. And with many tears. And so the Lord Jesus, taking the form of a servant, is now acting as a household slave. And taking the towel, in verse number 5, he washes the disciples' feet. Whether the disciples appreciated what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, I know not. But can you see him? The Lord, on bended knee, in humility and grace, washing the feet of the disciples. That's why I call this section the stooping Lord. He stooped to the lowest place that he might meet the need of those who are his own. What lessons we can learn from looking at the stooping Lord, his humility in his service, his readiness to serve, his meekness and his grace. And God will call us all to serve God in some measure and to serve him as the Lord Jesus Christ served God as he ministered unto his own. It was Peter that broke the silence. Did you notice that? You see, you've got to read your Bible. We get so familiar with these lovely chapters. You've got to read it a little bit more carefully sometimes. Do you see that it's Peter that breaks the silence? Because the Lord Jesus, he actually cometh to Simon Peter in verse number 6. And Peter said unto him. So here's the man that's going to break the silence upon this occasion. And he says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter, perhaps. Is he just like you tonight in the meeting? Unconscious of his defiled feet? Sometimes in ministry we need to stop and allow the congregation to weigh the words of the preacher. Is Peter representative of you? He was unconscious of his defiled feet. And so he says to the Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You'll notice, won't you, what Peter is doing here. He's actually questioning the Lord's ministry. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I just suggest that defilement in the believer's walk, however slight it might be in our estimation, is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrinal counterpart of what we have before us in this particular verse is 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. For the Lord Jesus Christ did here physically for his disciples, when he was in the flesh. Nay, that he is upon the throne in the glory of his Father's presence. He carries on a spiritual ministry. As our advocate with the Father, he washes his disciples' feet still. But in the end, we've got to come to the consciousness that we have defiled feet. And so in his first chapter of that epistle, John would say to us, if we confess our sins. And that is the result of the advocacy of Christ. We're brought into a consciousness of defiled feet. And then the Lord has the answer to that defilement. And so what Peter failed to realize was just this, that behind the physical experience, there was a deeper spiritual lesson. And so in verse number 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now come on, you students, I want to give you something to do with those good brains of yours, of course. Have you noticed? Well, you'll notice now, won't you? That the Lord Jesus Christ uses two different words for know in this one verse. First of all, he says, what I do now thou knowest not. That word simply means a knowledge gained by observation. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing to Peter's feet at that point in time, as to the others, the true meaning behind it could not be understood simply by observing the act of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter could not know the significance behind the Lord's act merely by what he was observing in the ministry of the Lord just now. Look at the second verse. But thou shalt know afterward. At a later point in time, Peter would come into a personal knowledge and understanding of the Lord's action upon this occasion. Afterwards, he would come into and have insight as to the spiritual significance of what the Lord Jesus was doing upon this occasion. Like Job and like Joseph, Peter would learn that there was to be an afterward. Much frustration would be avoided as far as you and I are concerned. Many tears would be dried away if only we could see that there is the Lord's afterwards in relation to present experiences. And I've every confidence there are personal experiences among you tonight that cause frustration and tears. But if only by the grace of God we can lay hold upon the afterwards, like Job had, like Joseph had, it's the understanding of the Lord's afterwards that drives away the frustration and dries the tears. Well, look at verse 8. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. So now he is not questioning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's refusing it. But you will observe, won't you, you young men and women, you will observe, won't you, it's very important. Just follow the preacher, won't you? Look at the word he misses out in verse number 8. It's the word that gives to the Lord Jesus the title that's all important in relationship between the Christian and the Lord himself. He does not say now, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. Because you cannot say Lord and never. You cannot say Lord and not so. And Peter, he omits the title Lord, because he's going to give expression unto his own will. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And by refusing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Peter is raising barriers. Barriers that would have important issues. Look at number one. There is first of all the barrier of his own will. It's the will of Peter in opposition to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Come on now, you young lady. And you young man. Is your will now, at this point in time, in opposition to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it is, you've raised a barrier between your soul and the Lord himself. Come again. He then raised the barrier of personal rights. Notice in the verse how Peter counted his feet to be his own. He says, my feet, like a Jonathan, who never gave unto a David his sandals. Peter was not prepared to recognize that his feet belonged to the Lord. That's why Jonathan went back home and David went out into the wilderness. Tell me, young man, young woman, what about your feet? Are they your feet? Or are your feet upon the altar of consecration? You know Romans 12, don't you? If I just repeat a part of it, you'll have it straight away in your mind, won't you? I beseech you, by the mercies of God. What mercies? Well, from chapter 1 through to chapter 8, of course. The mercies of God that's seen now in justification, in redemption, in liberation. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies the totality of the person, a living sacrifice. But here was Peter. He was not prepared to put his feet into the hands of Christ. And what about you? Are your feet in the hands of Christ? Is your consecration wholehearted and complete? See, consecration is really illustrated for us in, well, we might call it a dry old chapter. I'm thinking about Leviticus chapter 1 for a moment, the burnt offering. Well, you know, don't you? How an Israelite brings a bullock. Well, it might be a bullock, it might be a goat, it might be a sheep. What he brings it. Will you notice? The head with the fat. The inwards with the legs. All upon the altar. And will you notice again? Once put upon the altar in Leviticus chapter 1, they never came off. Because the whole ascended unto God as a sweet smelling savour. And they never came off. Let me digress for a moment. Come on, you young people. What about your head? With all its intellectual faculty and ability, is it upon the altar? Has Christ got it first before the universities of this world get it? Or before the world of commerce gets it? What about your hands? What about your feet? Are they on the altar? Or are you doing what you like and going where you want? As says Peter, "Our Lord, here I am, but you can't have my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet." And so we see there was this spirit of incomplete surrender to Christ that's seen in the second barrier that Peter's refusal has raised between him and the Lord. We notice barrier number 3. And the barrier number 3 concerned his life. He says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." In other words, Peter thought he had control of his life, of his body, forever. No, he didn't. Gone far beyond, of course, whatever could be his in that realm. But in refusing the Lord's ministry, Peter implied 2 things. Number 1, he saw no pressing need for cleansing at this point in time. And he saw no profit from the instruction that would come after that. In other words, he was not prepared to expose the defiled feet to the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers touched upon it. I'm just following on, as you see. I'm just trying to pick up 1 or 2 of the points so you don't lose his ministry whilst you're listening to mine. You see, the secret sins can be defiled feet. And so some of us who are older think we've got beyond that, but it's not true. Even older saints fall, you know. But there's a greater danger, perhaps, for you younger folk, because we remember a world that you never knew. See, when I was a boy, I lived in a different world to what you're living in. But I do appreciate the kind of world you're living in, because I'm also living in it as well at this present time. And it's so easy to become defiled. Our minds with their thoughts. Our hearts with their affection. Our hands with our work. Our feet with our ways. All so easily possible to become defiled. Well, says the Lord, "Peter, I just want to give you a little warning. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." That's solemn, you know. Peter, if you're going to go on with your defiled feet, then you have no more fellowship with me, no more communion. All that, you see, is broken from this point in time. Relationship, no. Because our advocate is with the Father, you get the point, don't you? I'm not talking about your relationship. It's based upon your personal faith in Christ. I'm talking to you tonight about your fellowship, your communion, the real thing. Not what we talk about, but I mean the real thing. Fellowship runs off the lips so easily. I'm talking about the real thing. And I just say to you all, as I speak even to my own heart, as ever before I come to speak to you tonight, any sin, no matter how small, insignificant, in whatever realm or sphere of my life it may be touching, that is all that is required to break my communion with the Lord. What John is telling us in his epistle in chapter 1 is this, look, in chapter 4 is this, look, God is love. What he says in chapter 1, God is light. And because God is light, the absolute holiness of God is such that sin can never be tolerated. And we are so insensitive to sin these days. When I was just a boy, I would have called things sin, which saints do not call sin today. That's how far removed we are. And Peter, if those feet do not come into my hands to be washed, fellowship now between us. That sweet communion which, you know, we've enjoyed is over. And it's true for all of us. And so the consequences of Peter's defilement will leave him out of fellowship with his Lord, having no part with him. Well, I know Peter's a great man. That's why I like Peter. It reminds me of myself, I suppose. He's a man of extremes, and he jumps from one thing to another, and he's like a yo-yo up and down. Well, you notice now how he comes up in verse 9. Look at it. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. My Peter, that's the way to do it, isn't it? You see, Lord, I don't want to lose fellowship with you. Do it all over again. You see, Lord, save me all over again. I really want to enjoy this communion, Lord, more than my feet. Do it all over yourself. Well, that's Peter, isn't it? He misunderstood the Lord's ministry, and in his enthusiasm, he went beyond what was required because he did not want to miss the blessing of communion, fellowship with the Lord. You see, the head and the hands were not necessary. It was only the feet that were defiled. And so the Lord's answer in verse 10 includes three important truths for us to lay hold of today. He that is bathed, that's the word, isn't it? It's the word from the tabernacle, the laver. He that is washed, he that is bathed, is clean every whit. So that salvation needs never to be repeated. No matter what the sin, we never need to be saved again. Once saved, always saved. Amen. We've lost it, haven't we? Come on now. You don't believe in being saved today and lost tomorrow, do you? No. Once saved, always saved. Well, we got hold of that. But secondly, it's only the defilement that needs cleansing, you see. It's only the sin that we've committed needs dealing with. And thirdly, when that is dealt with, fellowship with the Lord need never be doubted. And all of the disciples had come to the table that day, striving over who would be the greatest. You won't miss the context, will you? You don't always get it in John's Gospel, but you will get it in Luke's Gospel. They all came to the table that day, striving who would be the greatest. On the way, John with others, when they saw one casting out demons who followed not with us, they said to the Lord, "Lord, we forbade him." James and John, they were so incensed when the Lord Jesus came to the Samaritan village and they would not receive him. They said, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven?" What a need at that table that day, wasn't it? Disputing over who would be the greatest. A wrong attitude toward other believers because they didn't do things as we were doing and they didn't meet with us. And then because some would not receive the Lord Jesus in righteous anger, they wanted to call down fire out from heaven like Elijah did. Elijah's fire was to feed upon a sacrifice upon an altar. Their fire was to slay men and women of the village community. So when they came to the table that day, there was need among them all. Although the need may have been different, the need was there. And seeing the need, the Lord Jesus Christ strips himself, girds himself with a towel, and he kneels down upon the floor and takes the feet of his own disciples and washes them with water. When they looked at their Lord acting in such humility and grace, the lesson went home. There was no place for disputing now, not in the presence of a Lord who comes so long to minister grace unto them. There's no place for pride now. We're the people, and, well, I don't know who these others are. There's no place for anger now, not when you've seen the Lord stooping, kneeling, washing defiled feet. In the presence of such a Lord, they looked at him. They watched what he did. And all but one of them was moved by the action of the Savior that day. And if they come with pride in their hearts, their pride melted in the presence of such humility. They came with anger. The anger melted away as they saw the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they came wanting to be the greatest, all that disappeared when they saw their Lord on his knees, in the form of a servant, just like an oriental slave, washing their feet. He rose from supper, because no one in the company was prepared to do it. As says the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy in his closing letter in chapter 1, Onesiphorus, he oft refreshed me. My dear brother and sister, younger and older, will you get the lesson? There's a tremendous ministry to be worked out among the saints, the ministry of refreshing. Refreshment, to refresh the saints. Oh, how Paul was refreshed in the jail before he went out to his martyrdom, simply because one brother came and he refreshed the Apostle Paul in the dungeon near at Rome. We're not in dungeons. But sometimes our spirits get low, let's be honest. Sometimes depression overtakes us, you know, preachers as well. Don't sit in judgment. Oh, just bring a basin of water and a towel. Wash my feet when the clouds of depression have overtaken me. And be like Onesiphorus. He oft refreshments. You never know. One may have been overtaken in a fault even today. Like Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Let him that is spiritual, the man, the woman that is imbibed the very spirit of Christ, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. And so we see Moses passed on. But before he passed on to his reward, God showed him the land. All that was going to be for the people whom he'd led so faithfully over those years. All they had to do was to possess the land, overcome the enemy. The Lord Jesus at this point was going on and over the Jordan, back to the presence of his Father, that before he went, in order that his own might enjoy all the blessings that he's going to instruct them about in the continuing chapters, he wants them to enjoy it all. But you cannot enjoy them, not with defiled feet. So we must expose our feet to the eyes of the Lord and experience his cleansing, that we might enjoy continued fellowship with him. And God will bless you.